Let's turn in the Word of God tonight to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the text for the sermon this evening is verses 8 and 9. Let's read the entire chapter tonight. This is the holy, inspired Word of God. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So far we read God's holy and inspired Word. Let's read the text again tonight, which is verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this evening for the occasion of confession of faith is a continuation of our series that we are preaching right now on the subject of the order of salvation. And very appropriately, we are up to, in that series, the very important subject of faith. For those of you who are visiting with us this evening, for the past several months, I have been making my way through a series on the order of salvation. And when it comes to the order of salvation, the emphasis falls upon the application and the appropriation of the salvation blessings found in Jesus Christ. Those two words are very important. Application and appropriation. God in heaven applies the blessings of salvation to His people, and He does that in such a way that they appropriate and receive them consciously as they stand before Him and live in this world. The order of salvation speaks to that great work of God in the heart and in the life of the believer. And so we laid the foundation with a sermon or two on election, which is in Christ. And then we got into the individual steps of the order of salvation. Regeneration. That first work of God of implanting the life of Jesus in the hearts of His children. Calling. The powerful voice of God, which quickens in the hearts of His people. Faith. A faith by which we are justified and sanctified. And it's that point that we are up to in this series of sermons tonight. Faith. And really, with faith, we're going to be treating, in the course of the next several sermons, justification and sanctification, which are by faith. In many regards, beloved, tonight's sermon lays a certain groundwork for these very important sermons coming up. It lays a certain foundation in order to understand faith, justification, and sanctification in the right way from the Word of God and in the right relationship to each other as it is taught in the Word of truth. And as we lay this foundation, we have to have very clearly in our minds three words or phrases. Number one, basis. What is the basis or the ground of our salvation with God? And the basis of our salvation, the reason God saves us and does save us, is entirely the perfect work of Jesus Christ. The basis of your salvation and mine is the lifelong obedience of Jesus fulfilling the law and His perfect atoning death on the cross, meriting in full our life with God. Number one, basis. Number two, instrument. What is the instrument through which we receive and through which God applies those blessings of salvation such that we consciously know them and experience them? And the answer to that, beloved, is one thing and one thing alone. Faith. Through faith, we receive Christ's righteousness and Christ's holiness. Basis, instrument, and in the way of. We're not going to get there tonight, but we will get there eventually. A life of good works. How do we understand that? What place does that have in God's saving work of His people? And the place that it has is incorporated in that phrase, in the way of. On the basis of Christ, received by faith, now the child walks in a certain way. out of that faith, the fruits of that faith, being a holy life of obedience. Beloved, in this sermon, and in the sermons to follow, we are going to be developing from the Word of God the basis, the instrument, and the way of the holy life of the believer. And we begin that tonight from this very insightful passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You'll notice that the theme for the sermon tonight is the theme for the series. I simply left it right there. Saved by grace. In all of our other sermons, we've followed that with another statement. But tonight's sermon from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is simply that. Saved by grace. And let's consider 4 points tonight. 4 points. Number one, Christ alone. Number two, faith alone. Number three, grace alone. And number four, to the glory of God alone. You'll recognize in those 4 points of the sermon the solas of the 16th century Reformation. Those are 4 of the 5 solas of the Reformation. The 5th sola, as a reminder, is Scripture alone. Not taught explicitly in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but implied. Scripture alone is the only authority, the sufficient source of our knowledge of all things concerning God and salvation. And so, where are we getting it from? We're getting it from tonight, the Word of God, and the Word of God alone. But the other 4 solas, Christ, faith, grace, and to the glory of God, are clearly taught in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And we're going to start tonight with Christ alone. Christ alone is taught in the whole of the 2 verses, but we're going to focus, as it pertains to Christ alone, on the language of the text, ye are saved. We start there. The text says in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved. That's a word, people of God, that we use all the time. Saved. Salvation. We have to know very clearly what it means. It's a word found from the beginning to the end of the Scriptures. And how you explain that word is critically important, because not everyone explains that word in exactly the same way. What does it mean when the text says, ye are saved? Well, the word saved itself refers to being rescued or delivered from destruction, and thus being rescued from danger and destruction, being brought into a place of peace and safety. And so as believers, in light of the Word of God, you face the question, what is it that we are delivered from? What is this destruction that we would end in if we were not rescued from it unto a place of peace and safety and rest? And we all would be able, by God's grace, to answer that question. That from which we are saved is one thing, and one thing especially, and that is sin. Sin, which is rebellion against God and disobedience to His law, and that which makes us worthy of everlasting destruction and damnation. You get that question wrong, and you get the gospel wrong. You get that question right, and you're on the path to understanding the work of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. That's the confession of these two young ladies tonight. Their confession is that they are saved from not earthly tribulation, not sickness and disease, not poverty. They are saved from sin. That's stating it in one word, but let's fill that out a little bit. What we need to be saved from is the guilt of sin. Sin renders us guilty before God. And as we stand before the law of God and before God as a righteous and holy God, we must be delivered from that guilt of sin. We must be delivered in the second place from the pollution of sin. Sin is in us. Sin makes us filthy. Sin makes us ugly. Sin makes us dirty. And with that, we must be delivered in the third place from the punishment and the consequences of sin. That guilt, and with that guilt, that pollution, makes us worthy of one end alone, the only end that God can inflict upon sinners as a righteous and holy God, and that is eternal destruction and damnation in hell. But the great sola of the Reformation and the great gospel revealed in the Scriptures is Christ. And the truth that there is this salvation that we need in Christ. And we add emphatically, as the great reformers added, and as these ladies would confess in their confession of faith, and we with them, in Christ alone. Matthew 1 verse 21, "And he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Beloved, in Jesus Christ alone, there is this salvation. In Jesus Christ alone, there is deliverance from the guilt of our sin. That's justification. That's God imputing to His people the full, perfect righteousness of Christ, so that God, before the law, sees His people as righteous in Jesus. Christ alone, justification. There's deliverance from the pollution and the power of sin through the work of Christ by His Spirit as He's worked in us. And Christ's holiness, therefore, is worked in us. That's sanctification. The great work of God by the Spirit to make us holy with the holiness of Jesus in Christ alone. And beloved, I emphasize those two points tonight because that's where we're going in this series of sermons, in connection with faith. By faith justified, through faith sanctified. Because it's all in Jesus Christ alone. And then you add to that, in Christ alone, delivered from the consequences and punishment of sin. Their confession of Jesus Christ means, upon death, which we know not when it will come, and we need to live in that consciousness that we know not when it will come, but upon that death, the end is not everlasting destruction in hell. What the sin deserves, but the end is everlasting life in heaven because Jesus went there on the cross for us. The text says, ye saved a salvation that is all in Christ. And so now, we see that it is through faith alone that we are saved. That's the truth of the passage. We'll get to the grace in a little bit. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And so what we are doing now in the second point of this sermon is answering the question of how God is pleased to apply to us those blessings, particularly what we emphasized a moment ago, justification, sanctification, apply them to us in such a way that we receive them, appropriate them, and consciously live in the knowledge of who we are in Jesus Christ. And the text teaches us that the instrument, important word, coming back to it time and time again, the instrument through which we receive those blessings of Jesus is faith. The text says, through faith. And when the text says, through faith, that preposition through teaches us that faith is the instrument through which we receive Jesus Christ, His righteousness, and His holiness, and through which we receive it consciously and experientially. An illustration is in order to explain the instrumentality of faith as that through which we receive the blessings in Christ. The illustration is that of a home, a water reservoir, and the pipe that connects the two. Every home needs water. The water is at the reservoir. For the water to get to the home, it needs the pipe. One can say that the pipe that connects the two is the instrument, the tool through which the water flows so that the water is received by and used by the home. Beloved, in the illustration, the home represents you and me. The water reservoir represents the whole of the blessings of salvation in Jesus, and the pipe that connects the two through which we receive is faith. When the text says, through faith, it is teaching that the salvation of Christ is received through the instrument of faith. And so now we explain what that faith is. Faith, as to its essence, is the believer's connection and union to Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is worked in the heart of a believer, that Holy Spirit in that moment unites that one to Jesus Christ. And that connection to Jesus Christ is the heart and the essence of what faith is. And this is why we say, even in the line of the covenant, when an infant dies, that infant upon death is brought to heaven. Brought to heaven because the Spirit in regeneration connected that child to Jesus Christ. And through that connection, that child received the righteousness of Christ, which is necessary to be an heir of eternal life and to be brought home to heaven. Because faith, as to its essence, is that connection, that pipe through which Christ and His blessings are received. But let it be understood clearly tonight that when the Bible speaks about faith, it is most often speaking about faith in the sense of the conscious activity of the believer. For example, when the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God," that faith by which we are justified is the conscious activity of the child of God. When Jesus says to the woman who washed and anointed His feet, "Thy faith hath saved thee," her faith on the foreground there is the conscious activity of faith. When we read, for example, in Romans 10, "So faith cometh by hearing," okay, connection to our series of sermons, the call, powerful call of God. "Faith cometh by hearing." That faith is the conscious activity of faith. And so we have to understand very clearly what that conscious activity of faith is and what it is not. What it is knowing Jesus, trusting in Jesus, believing in Jesus Christ. When we use the language of the conscious activity of faith, we are talking about the believer's knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge that the truth of the Word of God reveals one and only Savior from sin. The knowledge of the entire first point of the sermon that said one grand truth, Christ alone. The conscious faith of the believer is knowing Jesus and knowing Jesus as He is proclaimed in the Word of Truth. And with that knowledge, it is a trusting in Jesus, a relying upon Jesus, a resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is looking to Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. When the Bible speaks of faith and believing, which is what faith is, that is the knowledge of Christ and the reliance upon Christ as the only Savior from sin. And so let it be very clear what faith is not. Faith is not man's working for salvation. That's the antithesis of faith. In fact, true faith that knows Jesus and rests in Jesus repudiates everything of self, looks at nothing one has done, is doing, or could do in the future. Does not look even to the works that God has worked in you by His Spirit, and does not look even to the faith that one may have. True faith is not man's working in any sense for his or her salvation, but it is a repudiation of everything of self, and it is a looking to, trusting in, with true knowledge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about that conscious activity of believing, knowing, and trusting, understand that that conscious activity retains the fundamental characteristic of faith, which is union to Jesus through which we receive the blessings of salvation in Christ. What we must not do in our minds is divorce the idea of the bond and connection from the idea of the believing and knowing and trusting. But when the believer trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, relies upon Christ, it is through that that the believer consciously knows and experiences the blessings that are found in Jesus. The bond can never be broken when the Spirit works in us. And as we consciously rely upon Him, the Spirit works through that faith so that we receive Jesus, His righteousness, and His holiness. And that, people of God, is the way in which our confessions teach us about what faith is. I call your attention to Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism in this connection. Lord's Day 7 says, in question and answer 20, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive His benefits. That's what we've been talking about. Engrafted into Him, receive His benefits by a true faith. Engrafted and receive by faith. Now, what is that faith? That's the next question and answer. What is that faith through which we are engrafted into and receive Jesus Christ? That faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word and an assured confidence. Knowledge and trust. It retains the characteristic of that through which we receive Christ's blessings consciously. And the same thing is true in Article 22 of the Belgic Confession. Article 22 of the Belgic Confession, page 45 in the back of the Psalter. I'll call your attention just to the opening statement, although the rest of the article goes down these same paths as well. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the knowledge of faith, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith. And this is what that faith is, which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, and seeks nothing more besides Him. That's the language of connection and the language of receiving through faith. We need to develop this a little bit more to understand what the instrumentality of faith is. And there's two more additional points that are important in this regard. Number one, it is through faith, the text says, that we are saved. It does not say because of faith. Those two phrases are worlds apart in meaning. To say that we are saved through faith fundamentally changes the truth of the Word of God if you were to say, I am saved because of faith. In other words, beloved, the faith is not what saves you. The faith itself is not what saves you. The faith can't save you. It's not the faith, but it's the object of that faith and what is received through that faith that saves, which is Jesus Christ, His righteousness, and His holiness. And so understand that every time the Word of God says something that may seem like it's the faith itself that saves, we must understand it in light of a text like Ephesians 2 verse 8, which says, through faith. So that, for example, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman who washed and anointed His feet, thy faith hath saved thee, that wasn't saying your faith in and of itself made you worthy of the salvation that you have. As though your believing and your knowing and your trusting made you worthy to be saved. No. Why can Jesus say, your faith hath saved thee? It's not the faith, but it's the object of the faith. Christ saves, and faith is the instrument through which you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Every passage that speaks that way, you can think of, for example, Genesis 15 verse 6, where it talks about Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. It's not the faith, but it's the Christ who is the object of that faith. Their faith did not save them. Christ saved them. And it's through faith that they receive His righteousness and holiness. Go back to the illustration. The illustration helps us understand this. The illustration of the home, the water reservoir, and the pipe. In the home, you don't need the pipe. The pipe doesn't nourish you and clean you. You need the water. And the pipe is there as the instrument or tool through which it comes to you. In the same way, faith pictured in the pipe is not what we need and it's not what saves. In God's perfect plan of salvation, and these are things, beloved, that there is a certain mystery to, a certain depth that is beyond our understanding. It's necessary. According to God's plan, the faith is necessary. It's necessary in so much as it's the only way, according to God's plan, for you and me to receive the righteousness and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the Canons of Dort, or rather the Belgic Confession, is at pains to make clear in Article 22. When it says toward the end, however, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. It's an instrument. It's a tool ordained by God through which we receive. I said two more points about faith. That in the first place, not because of, the text says, but through. And in the second place, even this faith is entirely the gift of God. Look at the text. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now there may be a question as to what that's referring to. It is the gift of God. The whole salvation of which the text and passage is talking about, or specifically the faith. It really doesn't matter the way in which you explain it. The same truth is what you come out to regardless of what you say. The whole of it, including the faith, is the gift of God. And that's the emphasis right now that I'd like to make. As we think about this faith, this connection to Jesus, through which we receive, believing and trusting and relying upon and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The text says, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of yourself. To know Jesus Christ, to trust in Jesus Christ, does not come from within you of yourself. It can't, because of the damning results of total depravity. That we by nature have no ability of ourselves to know, to believe, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to ask Emma and Kirsten, do you believe because it's in you to believe? They would say, no. If you would ask any child of God, is it from yourself that you mustered up the will to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And they would say, no. On account of the depravity of man by nature, faith is not of self. In fact, that is the truth against which the canons of Dort is contending. Because the Arminian heresy is that which says the faith to believe is that which arises of man himself. And Ephesians 2, verse 9, so clearly, so powerfully says, not of self. Instead, gift of God. Entirely, the gift of God. Philippians 1, verse 29, for it is given unto you not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It is given to you to believe. And herein lies the importance of understanding the Ordo Salutis and the logical connection between these works of God in salvation. We begin with regeneration. That's where this comes from. The life God worked in us so that when the call comes, out of that life worked by the Spirit, you and I, as God's children, believe. And so that as we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we never say, it's of myself, but we say, it is the gift of God. Their confession of faith is the gift and work of God, as it is for every single child of God. Christ alone, faith alone, and the text teaches us very clearly, grace alone. That's the beginning. For by grace are ye saved. God's grace is His beauty, most literally. The Bible says that He is a gracious God. Teaches us that of Himself He is the God of absolute perfect beauty. And His beauty shines outside of Himself in His grace upon the objects of His grace, which are His elect people in Christ. So that His grace is His favor, His goodwill toward His people. And that grace of God is therefore that which is found in Jesus alone. Notice the text right before us, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The favor of God upon His people in Jesus, and the desire and determination to do only good to His people in Christ. And then the power, by which He saves His people. We've noticed that, haven't we, beloved, in every single sermon? The title of the whole series is Saved by Grace. Regeneration, that first work of God, is the evidence of God's powerful grace to make one alive. The calling and the preaching is grace, not, as we stated very clearly, to any and all who sit under that preaching, but to His elect, because it's the power by which He quickens the faith of His people through which they are justified and sanctified. It's grace that you, as a believer who know this Christ, will never fall away. It's grace that upon death, in that moment, you are brought home to glory. By grace. And thus, the salvation that we have in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, is not of works. That's the beginning of verse 9. After stating clearly these other truths that we've developed, we come to this, not of works. If salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone, and by grace alone, it must mean it's exactly this. It's not of works. Now understand what it's not of works with respect to. And these are two things I state briefly right now, only to develop more fully in the sermons to come. It's not of works as regards the basis of our salvation. The introduction to the sermon introduced those three very important words and phrases, and one of them was the basis. The ground on which we are saved is entirely the work of Jesus Christ, and there's not one work of man that stands as the basis of God saving us from our sin and from our misery. Think about the figure. Home, pipeline, water reservoir to represent the blessings in Christ. There's not one hydrogen molecule or one oxygen molecule in that reservoir that is of self. Not of works. Because none of the basis of our salvation is found in us, but it's entirely in Jesus. But then also this, not out of works, because works are not the instrument through which we receive blessings from God. Salvation is not out of works in that sense too, and it's just as important to maintain that truth as well. More to be developed in this later, but the way to conceptualize salvation is not we have one pipe that's faith and we have another pipe that is works, and they are co-instruments through which we receive the blessings of salvation in Jesus. Or one pipe and there's mixed together Christ and us in our reception of those blessings of salvation. One instrument, faith, not works. More on that in other texts, but we state it from this text. Because as we think about the place of works in our salvation negatively, we'll get to the positive, but negatively, what we make very clear is that it's not the basis, and it's not the instrument. The basis is Christ, and the instrument is faith alone. And beloved, all of this leads to the conclusion and the final sola, which is to the glory of God alone. And that is the opposite of what we have in the text, when it says at the end of verse 9, lest any man should boast. Does any man boast tonight after hearing the word of the gospel? Does any man boast tonight as we think about the confession of faith of these two young women? Do they themselves say, look at me and what I have done? Do their parents say, wow, we sure did a good job of raising our children. Look at what they have been brought to confess tonight. Does a minister say, wow, it was really good catechism instruction and preaching that led to this? Do the schools say, these schools are the reason and receive the glory for how they are used? And none of that is to undermine the influence of godly parents, Christian school teachers, pastors and elders in the life of members of the congregation. None of that undermines that. But it's to maintain what the gospel of grace maintains, that the salvation from beginning to end is God's work. It's in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. And it's not of works. And therefore they, and we with them, cannot and do not boast. If there's one thing the Christian faith does, is it humbles. It must humble. Because every believer who really knows what salvation is all about says, it's all God's work. His gift to me, received by faith, which itself is a gift, leads me to say, to God be the glory. That's the response tonight. That's the response to the Word as it's preached. That's the response to the confessions that are made. That's the confession that we make as we think about God's wonderful work in salvation. To God be the glory. And where that sinful pride is present, we pray that the Lord will forgive us. And in that forgiveness, lead us all the more to confess this most important sola of the Reformation. To God be the glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Word, a Word that opens up to us Thy great and saving work, a saving work that we have seen in the hearts and in the lives of these two young women. We thank Thee that their confession is, to Thee be the glory. And we make that confession with them together as a congregation and fellow believers. Thou art truly a glorious God of grace. And we thank Thee for Thy saving work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.